God's grace and his peace to you from our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Our message for today comes from our gospel reading as we get a parable. And a parable is a beautiful story by Jesus and giving us a little bit of a picture of what heaven is all about. In this case, it gives us a little bit of a picture of who is going to get us to heaven. The parable takes place like this. There is a vineyard, there is an owner of the vineyard, and that owner represents God. God rents out the vineyard to people. And in one essence, the vineyard could be considered a little bit of analogy to us here as people, the church, and the gifts that God has given to us. And so now we have tenants in charge of the vineyard. And when it comes time for the crops to come in, the owner of the vineyard very appropriately sends a representative to collect the crops. However, this representative is sent away with nothing. Again, it's not just one representative, but another and another with similar results, with finally the son being sent with the added, "Surely they will respect my son." Unfortunately, they do not respect the son. And the answer is sort of implied. What then shall be done with the vineyard? And the tenants? The tenants will be kicked out and the vineyard be given to somebody else. The response, especially by the religious leaders, would be surely not. They understood this parable. They understood that this was being spoken against them, that they were not very good caretakers of what God had given them, how God had entrusted them with teaching the people about God, getting people connected to God. Instead, the religious leaders at the time made many rules in which it would almost be impossible to be connected to God. Then Jesus tells them about the cornerstone and how if they trip over it or if it lands on them, they will be crushed. And again, their anger arose, the religious leaders' anger, that is, that they wanted to lay hands on him at that moment, but they had fear of the people. So the title of today's message is The Sting, and it comes in especially with the next verse. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be sincere, that they might catch him in something he said so that they can deliver him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the governor. Want to make one word change? It's better reflected in the Greek. The spies who pretended to be righteous would be a better apt translation. Now let me explain why the title, The Sting. When I was looking at this text and I said, yes, I definitely want to go there. There's a beautiful gospel message there. And how to explain this gospel message? Well, the gospel really would come in, especially with a movie that I remember seeing as a little boy called The Sting. And one of the things I liked about this movie, of course, it was set in Chicago. Being a Chicago boy, I kind of like, hey, wow, I remember those L tracks. I kind of remember some of the scenery here. It kind of looked like how I grew up, but I didn't grow up in the 1930s. But some parts of Chicago don't change. But getting back to this, the whole premise of this movie, in one essence, is a couple of con people who are trying to con a greater con person. Not much, but it was a great movie. Had a couple of great characters in it, Paul Newman, Robert Redford. Now for the gospel in our text. In one essence, it sounds kind of strange. The religious leaders who were supposed to be teaching the people the gospel message, teaching people how to be connected to God, were the ones keeping people away from God by their many rules and regulations and hoops that people had to jump through. And now they are on a vendetta, so to speak. They are looking for Jesus to put one foot out of line. And when Jesus puts that one foot out of line, they are going to hand Jesus over to the authorities with plans to have Jesus killed. In the midst of their great, mischievous, devious plans, bent on anger and jealousy, God's plan of saving sinners like them comes to fruition. In one essence, as they hand Jesus over to be crucified, and we'll talk more about this next week on the Passion of our Lord, that is how God's plan of salvation works. That the Savior, who is going to die for these sinners, and this is what the parable is all about, talk about a great reversal over and over again, occurs here with these spies. They didn't quite get the whole picture of the parable. Yes, God would send his son for those tenants who would suffer and die on the cross, so that those tenants, if they could just get past that Greek word I wanted to retranslate from sincere to righteous, they would have salvation. And let me explain it this way. They sent spies who pretended to be righteous. And I like that word better, because we can be sincere about many things, and there's nothing wrong with sincerity. But however, if we are righteous, then there's no room for a Savior. If we are 100% righteous, we don't need to look to the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and say, "There I have salvation. There I have life." If we think we are righteous in and of ourselves, we don't need a Savior. And unfortunately, it's just not some of the spies that the religious leaders sent that believe that they are righteous. We even have people in today's world who think that they really haven't done anything wrong. We have people in today's world that think, you know, I really am not a sinner. And so we have to beg the question, have we really fallen short of God's glory? Do we really need a Savior? Or is all this just a good story for Jesus to tell? Well, the answer to that question really comes into the hearts of man and this great ironic twist, or the great scriptural reversal. Could God really plan salvation by the death of his Son via the evil plans of sinners? And the answer is yes. You see, God knows our hearts. He knows that our sinful nature almost loves to rebel against authority. Our sinful nature would rather do its own thing. Picture it this way. Those of you who have ever parented little ones, you know, somewhere around the age 2, we never taught those little ones how to be rebellious, did we? But those little ones learn the word no and learn what temper tantrums are. And learn rebellion. And just think for a moment. If a parent would actually say to their little 2-year-old who's throwing a temper tantrum, "Fine, if you don't like it here, you don't have to live here, and I'll put you outside of the house." It sounds kind of strange and cruel and mean, because that 2-year-old cannot take care of themselves. But yet the great reversal here, the kind of the sting, so to speak, is that us as sinners, we want to drive out the one that heals us, that gives us grace. Why? It's almost because of our nature here. Maybe here's a better example besides rebellious 2s or teens or children. Let's just talk about us in relationship with doctors. How many of you just love to go to a doctor? Even if you're healthy. And you're just thinking, "Hey, I haven't seen my doc for a while. He's a good guy. Let me just set up an appointment. We'll chat and we'll have some coffee and, you know, have a good time here." No, most of us are sitting there going, "I'd rather do anything else than go to a hospital and go to a doctor. I have to be really sick, or there's got to be a major illness for me to go. Why would we go when we're healthy?" The same is true with our parable as we apply it to us today. How rebellious can we be? We can be pretty rebellious. And do we have need for a Savior? Do we consider ourselves righteous? I often describe the church as a place where sinners gather. So if you're righteous and you have no sin, you have no need to be here. But if you are a sinner, and you understand your need for a Savior, then this is the right place. Because it is God's Word that brings that healing. It's God's own body and blood that brings that restoration. Through the Lord's Supper, we come here for a purpose, to be healed. Now, do we realize it? The spies who were sent after Jesus, who pretended to be righteous, almost gives the implication they didn't need a Savior. In one essence, they needed the Savior just as much as you and I need the Savior. And what would the Savior do for them? And here's that beautiful gospel message. As our Lord and Savior is finally handed over to the authorities, put on trial, is then crucified and dies, he dies for the sin of the whole entire world, including those who don't think they need him, and even those who handed him over for trial. Talk about love. Talk about love coming out of the plans of evil. Plans to undo the authority. Plans based on vengeance, of jealousy, of anger. Can God work that way? Now you see the almighty power of God. That even through our most sinful thoughts and our sinful actions, God can change those sinful actions into his good. He was able to take the actions of these spies that eventually did lead Jesus to the cross, but now the great reversal for their salvation. And here's the gospel for us. Even in the midst of our own rebellion, even in the midst of us pushing away from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ because of our own arrogance or our own not seeing our own nature and our own sin, we have a Savior that still loves us, still shed his blood for us, still wants us to come to him. So we open the doors of our church for sinners in need of God's healing grace. And by the way, that's what the vineyard is all about. The vineyard in our text also could be described as the church. The church being worked by sinners. I'll never claim that I am perfect and holy and righteous. Just the opposite. I'll claim I'm also in need of this Savior. A church filled of sinners that sometimes even rebel against the authority, even rebel against those who bring healing. The answer is yes. We are. So we come before our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we say, Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Come, bring your healing medicine. Why? Because we're gathered. We need it. Even though we might be, according to the movie, con men, yeah, we are sinners in need of God's grace and mercy. So today we come and we gather to hear God's word. Because we also are broken, we also need that healing. And God's grace and gospel is even for you and for me. It's for all people who need that righteousness. So like the spies, let's avoid trying to pretend we're the righteous ones. And let's just be honest, we're the sinners in need of God's grace and healing. And our Lord and Savior, through the fruit of the vine, gives of himself again for you and for me. Through his death and resurrection on Calvary's cross, he comes to us in this bread and wine, the body and blood of Christ, to bring healing to a bunch of sinners like you and me. In his name, amen. Now the peace of God that surpasses all our understanding will continue to guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.